on Manage Your Money God's Way, we'll ask the question, if something was to happen to you, are all your documents readily available? The answer is, set your house in order. In fact, that's the name of our latest Bible study. We'll show you, using Scripture, how to organize all those important documents so there's no stress put on family members trying to hunt down that information. So get ready to set your house in order. That's Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, Sunday afternoons at 5 Eastern on Breadbox Media. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry, teaching through biblical scripture what the Bible tells us are the best ways, or the ways that God wants us to handle money and possessions. Learn more about the ministry and take a look at our 9-week Bible study, Navigating Your Finances God's Way, by looking at compasscatholic.org. In the studio are the co-founders of the ministry, John and Evelyn Bean, and speaking about Bible studies, we have a brand new Bible study. And John will have you introduce the study, and it's called
Set Your House in Order.
And what do you mean by set your house in order?
Well, it's not about cleaning and throwing stuff out of the closets. I guarantee you that. You know, there's two things that are certain in life.
Death and taxes.
Well, I was thinking about lunch and supper. But death and taxes, you got it. Even though we're talking about death, that's not what it's all about. You know, this could be if somebody's disabled.
Or there's an accident.
Accident, if they're comatose. How do your family members or your loved ones know where all your important information is? And even more importantly, how to get to it?
Yeah, you know, we've had two people from our parish die unexpectedly this past year, and it's really been very sad watching their families go through the outfall of everything. And I think one person was pretty well organized and the other one wasn't, and that's kind of hard to watch from a distance.
Well, I think if you asked any pastor, any priest who's been a priest for more than 30 days... They probably have witnessed several different families who struggle with this because nobody wants to think about death. Nobody wants to plan for death. And you have to do that when you put all your papers together. This is something that's just really, really necessary.
And it's not necessarily for older people, because if you're a young person and you've got a family, it's even more important that you know how things are organized and how to get to everything, because you've got a family to raise and take care of.
Death just doesn't happen to old people. It happens to people of all ages. If you've got a family, then this is what you need to be doing.
So Set Your House in Order is a 5-week Bible study, and today we're going to talk about how the Bible study is formatted and some of the practical applications that we do within the study.
Yeah, I think it'll be a kind of a good lead-in to create a mindset for you. This is something you need to be doing, and if your parish hasn't got a class started in January, February, you ought to go talk to your pastor and say, hey, we need to do this, Set Your House in Order, because there's a lot of people here that need to do this.
Well, interestingly, we've done four classes. We've had four classes at our parish while
Yes.
we were getting the material started. In every case, there were people in the class that thought they were very well prepared, and they came out saying, wow, I can't believe the number of things I didn't think about or how outdated some of my information was.
Yeah, it can be surprising. And that stuff changes all the time. One of the things in the letter is, or in the study, is writing a legacy letter. I wrote a letter to my grandsons.
Oh, and now you're going to have a granddaughter.
And now I'm going to have a granddaughter, so I had to change the wording.
Dear baby, whoever you are. Well, Steve, you've been through the class in a test environment. What did you think?
No, it's what you and John were discussing. Audrey and I thought we had all our ducks in a row, that we had everything you can possibly think of, but there were three or four items that we never thought of, and a couple of items that we thought were completed were not completed or updated, especially the passwords.
Yeah.
So
they
you had some
ones.
Chickens in with your ducks.
Yes.
You know, I think the biggest thing, other than passwords and stuff like that, is the Catholic living will. So few people really understand that.
Or knew it existed.
Or know it exists. That's true. most living wills, you know, what is a living will? First of all, I guess that's what maybe we should define it, what it is.
It talks about end-of-life decisions and how you want to be treated, right?
Exactly. Exactly.
And how did they come about?
The original end-of-life living will decree was created by the Euthanasia Society back in, I think, the mid-50s. I'm not positive exactly. But, and it was promoted by Dear Abby. They were looking for a way to help people die.
So it's called a living will.
Yeah.
That doesn't make sense.
Most living wills, and especially most of the ones that you see from lawyers or when you go to the hospital and they make you sign one when you register because you're going to be admitted overnight or whatever, they don't respect life. They don't respect the sanctity of life. And basically what that says is that forget about all these extraordinary measures and machines hooked up to, you know, keep you breathing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that's really simple. Are they going to continue to give you nutrition, food in some fashion, and hydration, water, food and water?
That sounds pretty basic.
It's really basic. But a standard living will says if two doctors agree that you're terminal, and their definition of terminal can be pretty, I mean, we're all terminal. It's, you know,
just
you
a matter
right
of time.
Down to it. Yeah, yeah. But if that's the case, they can withdraw everything, including food and water.
So basically they're starving you to
death.
They're
going to starve you to death. If you got 90 days, maybe, you know, and how many people have been given 6 months to live for 6 years? So I don't trust those time frames very well. But they can stop feeding you and giving you nutrition, even if it's intravenously, based on the standard living will.
So as Catholics, we need to respect life in all forms, whether it's at the beginning or at the end, and we need to accept the natural death that God has planned for us and not take matters into our own hands.
So let's talk about week one, getting started. One of the first things the participants in the class do is read our book, Your Money Counts. Kind of gets them prepared for the mentality of the fact that, you know, God owns everything, and so we've got to be good stewards. And this is just another example of being a good steward.
So you can download Your Money Counts for free from our website in an ebook format. Just go to compasscatholic.org and look at the bookstore, and you can download it for free.
Two things that are different from this study, from most Bible studies, is that each week we have a prayer log, and at the end of class, we have the opportunity as participants to ask the rest of the class to pray for us or an intention that we might have. And then as everybody works on a daily basis, doing their homework, reading their verses, getting their paperwork put together, when they finish that off every day, they can go to the back of the book and they can pray for the class, the rest of the class and their intentions. The other thing is that we start every class with a memory verse. You're thinking, oh, I can't do memory verses.
Those memory verses are a great tool because you hear them in Mass, and the fact of how you discuss them in class and how they apply to what your practical financial applications were really hits home when you hear them in Mass.
Exactly. And for example, Friday 2 weeks ago, the one of the verses in the readings was from 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. That's one of the memory verses that we have in our 9-week Bible class.
Mm-hmm.
The verse that, and this is not the memory verse, this is a little bit longer than most of them, but the verse that sums up the first week of Set Your House in Order is Isaiah 38:1. It says, in those days when Hezekiah was mortally ill, the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, thus says the Lord, put your house in order, for you are about to die, and you shall not recover.
So we know where the title of the book came from.
Set your house in order. And the first practical application is to do a document organizer. Gather up all your documents into one spot And you're probably going to have to go searching if you're like the typical person. Now, if you're super organized, maybe you've already got it all together, and that's great. That's really great. This gives you a chance to make a list and show where the original document is, if it's in a lockbox or, you know, in a safe or something, and where the copies are, where people can get to them.
These important documents are anything that you would need for proof of anything, I guess is a good way to put it. It's things like birth certificates, sacramental records, military information, your power of attorney, debt instruments, your will, citizenship papers, any deeds you have, business arrangements, mortgages, leases, vehicle titles, insurance policies, income tax returns, your passport and your driver's license copies. You might need those sometime.
And even your trust.
And even your trust.
There's three ways to keep this really important information. You can do it in paper. And in most cases, paper is going to be the way the original copy is anyway. And that might be, except for maybe your driver's license, in a lockbox or a fireproof safe or whatever. There's another way to keep track of them is electronic. Scan all that information or make copies of it and put it in your computer and have it on your hard drive or in a flash drive that you can get to quickly. And then another way is through online files. For example, many banks give their customers the opportunity to upload important documents, or maybe a financial manager, financial advisor has something like that where you can upload your important documents and keep them on their cloud in the sky.
So it's almost like an electronic lockbox.
It's an electronic lockbox, that's right. And they are super encrypted, just like the bank stuff is encrypted. So.
And then the second practical exercise we do is a list of debts. You know, even though there's a lot of paperwork that needs to be done, when somebody's in an accident or there's a case of sudden illness or death, there's always a financial impact. So it's important for your family to know what all the debts are and what needs to be paid when. And then related to your list of debts is a list of all your credit card accounts, because that's important for them to have.
If you're joining us late, we're discussing our Bible study, Set Your House in Order. This 5-week Bible study is going to help you prepare all of your important documents into one folder or file, making it less stressful for your spouse or your executor to find those documents when the time comes. You can look at the Bible study in detail by going to compasscatholic.org, click on Bible Studies, and look for Set Your House in Order. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry on Redbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to Manage Your Money God's Way. In the studio, we have the co-founders of Compass Catholic Ministry, John and Evelyn Bean. And today we're discussing our newest Bible study, Set Your House in Order, helping you to organize all of your important documents. Learn more at compasscatholic.org. Okay, Evelyn, let's hear about the rest of this great Bible study.
So the second week we call Building the Foundation. And the two main discussion topics for the second meeting are God's ownership and the reason for seeking godly counsel when making financial decisions. And, John, the Bible reveals a clear division of responsibility in handling our finances, doesn't it?
It's really pretty simple. God has certain responsibilities and has given us responsibilities for the other things. And, you know, much of the frustration that we experience in our finances comes from not realizing which responsibilities are ours and which are not. God is the provider, and we're his stewards. And that's the first thing we got to understand.
You know, and that's so easy to believe intellectually that God owns everything. But when it comes right down to how we live on a daily basis, or our attitude, or fulfilling our wants, not our needs, it's very hard to live that on a day-to-day basis.
Well, society is pushing us towards thinking that we're in control and our happiness is based on whatever it is that they're selling. You know, if we don't have that, boy, are we going to lead a terrible existence.
So everyone around us tells us that we own our possessions, but the Bible gives us the real truth, that God is the owner, right?
That's absolutely correct.
And the word in the Bible that best describes our role is steward, which means we're simply the manager of somebody else's possessions.
And I think that's important. We are the manager of someone else's possessions. So who owns them?
God.
God does, not us.
Because everything comes from God.
We are the managers of whatever God gives us. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, now it is of course required of stewards that they be found trustworthy.
The Catechism also provides an answer about what a steward is, and their definition is safeguarding material and human resources and using them responsibly, and so is generous giving of time, talent, and treasure. But being a Christian steward means more. As Christian stewards, we receive God's gifts gratefully, cultivate them responsibly, and share them lovingly in justice with others, and return them with an increase to the Lord.
Notice that we're returning them with an increase to the Lord, not that the Lord is returning them to us with an increase. People get that confused sometimes.
So one of the practical applications that we use to drive home the difference between God's role as owner and our role as stewards is a symbolic quitclaim deed.
The deed has no official stance or position in any of our paperwork. But what you're doing here is symbolically writing down everything that God owns that you have in your possession. Your house, your car, all the stuff that exists in your house, and even up in the attic and the garage and all the bedroom closets.
And what about your children?
And your children, because God has no grandchildren.
And what about your relationships?
We are all God's children.
And relationships and friendships.
Yes.
And all those things that we hold so dear to ourselves, God owns everything.
So we write them down and we give them to God.
Which is kind of hard for some people to do.
That can be true. If you're totally fixated on money and you think you're in control and you own everything, you can write that stuff down, but in your heart you're not going to be able to sign the piece of paper and say, yeah, I'm giving it all to God.
Or you sign the piece of paper with your fingers crossed.
And to be honest, when you get to that part in week two, I don't know how many people buy into it right away, but as the classes go on, then you start, the message starts becoming clear, the light comes on, and then you can see, yeah, that God is the owner of everything, just here managing this for him.
Mm-hmm.
So that it's a little bit easier than to write down all these things and turn it over.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, we had a really special experience a couple of weeks ago when we were at a graduation ceremony that was down in the Miami area. There were seven parishes that had run classes of the 9-week Bible study. The deed is just paramount in understanding God's ownership of everything, and we do that in that class also. And they actually had 127 participants from seven parishes bring their deeds up, fold them up into a small piece of paper, and put them in a box. The box was situated right in front of the altar.
Mm-hmm.
So these families, and some of them had their children with them, mm-hmm. were bringing all the stuff that they were giving to God in front of God at the altar and putting that in the box. It's, wow, such an emotional time.
It was very emotional. And what a witness to the kids.
Yes, absolutely. And now the facilitators that taught those classes were going to get together at a later time, have a service, and they were going to burn them all. But it was just unbelievably impressive.
The other big topic for week two in Set Your House in Order is learning how to seek godly counsel when making financial decisions. You know, so often we think we're right in our own minds and we do what we want, but we don't really seek input or advice from other people because I think we're all kind of reticent about exposing ourselves to others.
Well, you know, you really don't have to go much further than the Bible if that answers your questions. You know, the psalmist wrote Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And there's another one in Psalm 119:98-100. It says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my foes, as it is forever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers because I ponder your testimonies. I have more understanding than my elders because I keep your precepts."
So a lot of times when we think of people who are very skilled financial decision makers, we think of people that have degrees in accounting or people that are financial planners or advisors. But the Bible offers us more insight and wisdom than any financial expert who doesn't know God's way of doing things.
Absolutely. And I think I would rather obey the truth of Scripture than risk suffering the consequences of following my own inclinations, opinions, or the opinions of the experts that are out there.
So the Bible makes this claim about itself. This is remarkable. It says in Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart."
St. Timothy has something that's also very pertinent here in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Paul writes, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that one who belongs to God may be competent and equipped for every good work."
So the truths of the Bible are timeless, and it's a living book that communicates God's direction to all generations.
You know, there's over 2,500 verses in the Bible that show us how to deal with money and possessions. The fact is, the scriptures, the catechism, and the church tradition and godly people are our best sources for godly counsel.
So in addition to the symbolic quitclaim deed, which we talked about before, we also have people list all their assets like cars and boats and personal property, bank and brokerage accounts, real estate, and also all of their investments, which include stocks, bonds, mutual funds, company benefits, and things like that. So this is a way to prepare them for writing a financial statement.
Yep.
In the following
year. Information and we're going to, once we have it all gathered, all of our assets and all of our liabilities, then we'll be able to do a statement in week three. And week three is all about taking inventory. This is where the participants get into the details of their paperwork. And the verse that best sums this week up is in Proverbs: "By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge its rooms are filled with every precious and pleasing possession." That's Proverbs 24:3-4.
So the practical applications for this week concentrate on getting a handle on all the details. And one of the important things is a list of receivables or items loaned to others. You know, so often we give something to somebody and it kind of falls off the face of the earth. We never get it back. And that's especially important if it's a business matter that the surviving family members need to know about. We also ask people to list their debts, right, John?
Yep. Everybody should write down everything they owe, how much, who they owe it to, what the interest rate is, the monthly payment, and the date that it will be paid in full. You know, we want them to be able to develop a debt snowball. And then, you know, any extra money that they get as the months go forward, even if it's only a few dollars, could be applied to the smallest debt to get that debt paid off just as quickly as possible. And then they can take the money they were paying on a smaller debt, wrap it into the minimum payment they were making on the next smallest debt, and really, now your snowball begins to grow.
And we want to stress here that we never ask anybody in any of our Compass Bible studies to share any personal financial information.
That's true.
This is all done on the QT between you and your spouse or just by yourself if you're a single person.
Yep, yep.
And then the other thing we cover in week three is the Compass Money Map, which is a 7-step process to gauge what financial piece you have in place and where you may need to concentrate on completing the next thing.
The Compass Money Map that Evelyn referred to can be downloaded for free from our website, compasscatholic.org. On the homepage, scroll down to Customizing Your Budget. Click it, and you will see the Compass Money Map. And also, while you're on the website, you can take a detailed look at this Bible study, set your house in order. And if you'd like to have it at your parish, just complete the contact form, and we'll get in touch with you. Next, what else do I need to do to be prepared? This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
We are back to Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry. In the studio, we have John and Evelyn Bean, the co-founders of the ministry, and we're discussing our brand new Bible study called Set Your House in Order. We use biblical scripture to help you get all of your documents organized, so when the time comes, your spouse or family members will have everything they need to take care of your affairs. We're up to week number 3 of the 5-week Bible study, and week 3, we're asking you to list all of your debts and your assets, and there are a few other tasks, but Evelyn, which do you think are the most challenging task of all?
One of the things that I think was the hardest for us to do was the list of passwords.
I don't know why you would say something like that, Evelyn. How could you tell all our listeners that even though we had a 2-page list in 8 font, that it took us 3 weeks to have it 75% accurate?
It was awful. You know, if you have a password that starts with a number mm-hmm. and you put it in an Excel worksheet, sometimes they leave the beginning number off.
Oh.
And then you go to use the password, the number's not there at the beginning. Or sometimes you use a 0 or an O, and it's kind of hard to tell those when it's an 8-point font. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
And sometimes you get frustrated because they want you to use a capital letter instead of all smaller case letters, and you put a capital letter someplace in the middle of the password that everybody knows, and you don't know which one is the capital letter.
See, I think this form is one of the most valuable ones, because in working with couples, it's amazing how one of them has no idea, first of all, what website
yes.
that their stuff is stored on, let alone the password, username, ID, the whole nine yards.
Security questions.
Oh. In fact, when Audrey and I were going through this, we thought, again, we had every website that we used up.
Mm-hmm.
But it's amazing how many websites we use that was not written down on paper.
Yeah. Yeah, that was a painful process.
That has been fixed.
And they change all the time.
Yeah, you know, some
the
of them ask you.
Change or, you know, you type it in wrong on your sheet or write it in wrong on your sheet. And then you try to use that. It doesn't work. So then you got to go, oh, I forgot my password. Let's reset it. Da, 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 da. Or you got to go right back and write it down on your sheet. It can be frustrating. But it's just so, so important. Can you imagine if your spouse had to get into all the financial records or any of the financial records after your death and they couldn't?
And they didn't have any information to go.
They didn't have it?
Yeah.
And they go to talk to the bank. Oh, my husband died. I need to get into this. Or my wife, oh, yeah? Let me see your death certificate first.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, you got to go through a lot of rigmarole. So it's just, it's best to get this stuff down and have it there so
it eliminates the stress.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
It does. There's a lot of peace that comes with knowing all this stuff is documented and where to find it.
And it's all in one place.
Yes, definitely.
And there are some easy tricks to developing a very long and complicated password for somebody to break, but not necessarily for you to create.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my birthday, right?
No, I don't think so. But here's a great one, and your grandkids' birthdays don't work either, you know. The password should be complex. It should have at least 10 characters. You shouldn't be able to find it in the dictionary because it'll take a hacker like 2 seconds to run a program and find any word that's in the dictionary. It should have numbers and upper and lowercase characters and punctuation and symbols if they're allowed. You know, you can even test how strong your password is by going to a website called Password Meter, PassswordMeter.
That's all one word.
AllOneWord.com, and it'll tell you how strong it is. But here is a great way to do it. You take a sentence or a phrase and you reduce that sentence or phrase down to the first letter of each word of the phrase.
So it needs to be a phrase you're going to remember.
Yeah, it could be something like, my first house was on 32 State Street.
Okay, so how's that give me a password?
Well, that would be M, my, F, first, H, house, W, was, O, on, 32.
The number.
The number, SS, State Street.
And your punctuation goes?
Well, you could make the first letter capital. You could make the two S's at the end capital. If you needed to have characters, you know, because some password things want you to have characters, you could make the S's dollar signs, or you could end with an exclamation point. You know, there's all kinds. So you could create any, you know, 47 years ago. Oh, there's your, you know, one letter.
But no matter how easy it is, you still write it down.
Absolutely.
On the list, yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. Our problem is we move so much, I'm not sure where our first house was.
Well, maybe that's how you started. Our first house
was.
Was, and then you do.
Yeah.
Our second house.
And our third house, and our fourth house.
And, you know, the thing of it is, you don't want to have the same password
right
for all 99 different websites that you go to. Because as soon as somebody cracks the first one, are they going to try on the second one?
Yeah, they're into everything.
They're into everything. So you want to have it varied in some fashion.
So another thing we do in this week of the Bible study is to complete a financial statement, because it's important for people to have a picture of where they are financially. And that is another thing that should be updated on a regular basis.
Absolutely.
We suggest doing that once a year, like when the new year turns over and you're looking at everything that you have and reviewing everything, that's a good time to do a financial statement.
Reviewing last year's budget, see how you're going to adjust it to for the coming year and all that good stuff. And then the other thing that you do in week three is you make a complete list of advisors. These are people or a person, might be an individual who's handling your affairs, and you need to get a hold of them, like an attorney or an accountant, an insurance agent, and you got several of them possibly for house, car, liability policy, a flood policy, you know, all those different, you know, so you might have more than one insurance person, life insurance. You got a financial advisor. Some people have real estate advisors. You got a banker. The list could be pretty much non-ending.
Well, and the one I like is a friend that you would suggest your spouse go to for godly counsel. I think that's important, because no matter how much how many names you have on the list of advisors, there's nothing like a personal touch of somebody that knows you, knows your family, knows your situation.
So in week four, providing for your loved ones. You know, the verse that best sums up this week is from 1 Timothy 5:8. And whoever does not provide for relatives, and especially family members, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
You know, a lot of times when we talk about providing, we think of it from a financial perspective. But providing is a lot of the stuff we've been talking about. It's leaving your family with information that they would need in case they need to take care of your affairs. So it's not just about leaving your family money. It's about leaving your family information so that they can follow up on your affairs if you were incapacitated. We had a real long discussion about that in my last class, and it was a really good discussion.
Yeah. King David, he recognized that, you know, we come from dust, and dust we are. I think we've heard that once or twice, like mostly in February every year. So David recognized this, and he sought to gain God's perspective on the brevity of life. And he asked the Lord, Lord, let me know my end, the number of my days, that I may learn how frail I am. To be sure, you establish the expanse of my days. Indeed, my life is as nothing before you. Every man is but a breath, a mere phantom. He heaps up stores without knowing for whom. That's a great verse. It talks about your life, because we don't ever know when, and we are all kind of saving something, whether it be money or possessions or whatever. What's going to happen to those?
somebody's going to get them and probably throw them away. You know? You think about some of the stuff we have. Nobody wants that stuff.
Yeah. They can just back a garbage truck up to the front door.
No, my mother was like that. It was chicken wire.
She had chicken wire?
Yeah, for her garden. I said, we're going to throw this away. Somebody might need that. Who is going to need this?
So, you know, we had a friend that was diagnosed with cancer a number of years ago, and the first thing she said was that she found herself totally uninterested in accumulating things. And all the stuff she had used to be important, but now her thoughts were centered on Christ, her friends, and other people. And I think it almost takes a tragedy or something to grab us by the throat and shake us before we get out of this mindset that we have to have all this stuff around to make us happy.
So this is a week that we concentrate on what happens financially after the death of a loved one. So the practical applications, there's basically four. There's a spending plan, so you got to know how much you're going to spend and how much you're going to have after death. There's an insurance calculation, so you know about your insurance.
And that's important for how much you need, especially if you have young children.
Yeah, I think people are, for the most part, typically underinsured because insurance can be very expensive. There are forms of insurance that are very affordable because they're called term insurance, and you're only buying insurance and not a savings plan also. And so those are the ways that you can get $500, $700, $1 million worth of insurance and not break the bank.
And it's important to know how you're going to replace the income of one of the spouses if that person dies, because if you're a two couple working family and both of you have jobs, what happens when one of you is no longer there to provide income to the family?
There's going to be less spending.
And even if one of the parents stays at home, there's still child care to take care of,
right,
and all the home things that that person did.
Our newest Bible study, Set Your House in Order, is now available for your parish. This five-week study will walk you through step-by-step how to organize all of your important documents into one folder or file. And you can read detailed information about this Bible study by going to compasscatholic.org, click on Bible Studies, and scroll down to Set Your House in Order. This is Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
We're in the home stretch of Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry, and today we are introducing you to our newest Bible study, Set Your House in Order. See a detailed look online at compasscatholic.org. Click on Bible Studies, then scroll down to Set Your House in Order. John, we're into week number 4 of the 5-week Bible study. So what else is covered in this week?
Another thing that you do in week 4 is an insurance inventory. And we kind of mentioned this, but you want to have a complete picture of all of your available insurance, life, homeowners, umbrella, auto, health, disability, long-term care, as well as work-related insurance. You know, you probably have some form of life insurance and health insurance and disability insurance and maybe dental and cancer insurance through your policy at work. And then there's health care decisions.
And that's things like a living will and a HIPAA waiver. What is a HIPAA waiver? That just says people can get to, who can get to your health care information?
Yeah, who the doctors can give the information to and who they can talk to about your situation.
And a health care power of attorney, which means that person can make health care decisions for you.
Yep, they become your surrogate in case you are unable to make those kinds of decisions.
And then we have an organ donation form.
And organ donation, most of the time, that's people do that on their driver's license.
Yes.
They ask you that when you register for your driver's license. You know, much of our secular, materialistic society, it strays from the teaching of what God says and how we should handle money and finances. And we should be equally vigilant in making sure that our health care and end-of-life directives follow Catholic teaching and not those of a society that's looking for an easy and quick fix type of solution.
So this gets back to what we were talking about before with a living will.
Talking about euthanasia and if you have that as part of your living will declaration, well, that's not following the faith. And we really believe that that's something that you should be doing.
Because even if you fail to live according to your Catholic beliefs in your lifetime, you always have a chance for repentance and to confess your sins and to seek reconciliation.
And euthanasia closes the door on any glorious faith-based outcome.
You know, a lot of times we say somebody's in a vegetative state, which means they don't really need care. But they're still human beings with inherent dignity, and they deserve the same basic care as every other patient, no matter how well their mind is working or how much they're able to communicate. And that means nutrition and hydration, even if it's provided through artificial assistance like a feeding tube or IVs.
Absolutely. And if you apply this reasoning correctly, then you've got to recognize that all human life, not only a particular kind of life that we might consider quote-unquote normal, there isn't any normal in our house, or productive, it's precious, and it must be preserved. Those who are in a vegetative state suffer from a very severe disability, but they don't and shouldn't lose their human dignity.
You know, Pope John Paul II, I guess it's St. Pope John Paul II now, pointed out in an address that the term vegetative state is a very unfortunate term, and it's potentially misleading because a human being must never be dismissed as having the status of a vegetable.
We
all retain our human dignity.
So, week 5, this is the last week of the class, and it's called Leaving a Legacy. In this study, we really encourage people to write down their story to share it with future generations. In Psalm 78, in verses 2 through 4, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable, unfold the puzzling events of the past. What we have heard and know, things our ancestors have recounted to us. We do not keep them from our children. We recount them to the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and His strength, and the wonders that He performed.
So what we're doing here is we're encouraging people to write a letter or compose a picture album or shoot a video and share your family's history, the milestones in your family, and your relationship with Christ. That's a very important thing to pass on to your children.
And don't put this off. It's so simple to do, and it's so important. Think about your grandchildren, your future grandchildren, if you're not there yet, or even your children. You know, how much do they know about the beginnings of your life as a young adult? How about the lives of your parents and your grandparents? What will your children know about them?
Yeah, the best way to get started on this is just to do something, even if it's just a few paragraphs. And then as you think about it more and start considering what you really want them to know, you can make it more and more elaborate as you go along. But at least get something down so they have something.
I think once you get started, then you can let it sit. Maybe you write 2 or 3 pages, you know, and you let it sit. And then you come back to it 30 days later and you read it and say, oh, I didn't say anything about this. Or I didn't say anything about this. And so you just start fleshing it out, building it up, making it a little bit more thorough, and as a result, a little bit longer. And you know what? It doesn't have to be written. You could speak it through your computer or your phone. You could make a video. You know, it's pretty easy to make a video. Even with your phone today, you could make a video. Save it and put it on a flash drive, and you've got it forever in the future.
Steve, did you guys complete this?
No, we haven't completed it. Well, let me ask you this question first. It's never completed.
You're right, because you're always living, so you're always going to be adding to it.
So that's the other thing you have to read. You can start it, but you got to remember to finish it at some point. What I've been doing and what I've always done is when we've had major events, I put together a music video.
Oh, I remember that when you went to the zoo.
Yeah, I've got a bunch of those. And yeah. In fact, I'm working on one right now for next year. We're going to be celebrating something next year. And so I'm already putting one together. I've got the basics laid down, the music track laid in. So it's just filling in with pictures and slides and videos.
That's cool.
Yeah. And it's fun. I enjoy doing that. You know, if I had to sit down and write that,
that would be hard.
And a year from now, I'd still be sitting here thinking, how do I start?
Once upon a time, there was a little boy named Steve.
Oh, wait a minute. Can you repeat that? Let me write that down.
But, you know, every family has a history. And so if you can flip through a photo album, if you've actually got your pictures in a photo album, or flip through the photos that you've got on the computer that you've taken in the last 4 or 5 years that have been downloaded, think about the times, you know, the years are measured by births and first days at school and graduations and carpools and sports, and
it's
goes
like
on
a blur.
Forever.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's important to pass on to future generations, and especially about your faith life. I think that's a great way to evangelize your children and your children's children.
And whoever comes after them.
Exactly.
The other thing we do in the last week of the Set Your House in Order study is to ask people to plan their funeral. Now, this may be a morbid thought for some people, but if there's favorite songs you have or favorite verses that you'd like to have read at your funeral mass, then it's a good idea to write them down so that the people left behind know what's important to you.
Maybe you've got somebody that's a favorite singer of yours from the church choir or some other group that I've already told the guy that I want to be at my funeral, and he's moved out of town. I told him you got to fly back here for my funeral so that you can sing at the funeral.
Is that in your book?
It is.
Good.
It is.
I know who you're talking about.
Yeah. This is what we're currently working on now, the funeral.
Oh, you are?
Mm-hmm. Are you planning that for next year? Is that what you said?
Stop it. It's terrible. Well, and I don't think anybody really knows what you would like in that situation, and that's...
But a favorite song or a reading that means something to you?
And if you're a family member trying to plan someone else's funeral, you go brain dead. I mean, there's so much emotion at that time.
Good
and
point.
So much,
so having it written
so much
down.
Going on, and having that written down so that they can just take it and use it is a great blessing.
Another thing that we talk about is inheritance. Proverbs 13:22 says, "The good leave an inheritance to their children's children." You know, many people don't have a will, and they may realize that they need one, but nobody wants to think about their death. And we can be so intimidated by the emotions that are going to surface when we're talking about the estate with our children, and they procrastinate, we procrastinate, nothing happens. Why do most families struggle with matters concerning death and inheritance? Let's summarize some of the biggest challenges.
Well, we need to make sure we take care of our spouse. We want to be sure we avoid family conflict and sibling jealousy in the disposition of our possessions. We really don't want to deal with the reality of our death. We need to decide what charities or ministries we want to support, and we need to understand the complexities of wills and trusts. So there's a lot of stuff to think about.
Wow, no wonder people procrastinate.
But let's talk about some realities. Number one.
We are going to die.
As Isaiah told King Hezekiah, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you are about to die." Second thing.
We're not going to get to take anything with us. Son of a gun.
Job said, "Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked I shall go back there."
Never seen a trailer on a hearse.
And what's the third one? That ties right in with the third one.
Well, somebody else is going to get our stuff.
Solomon said, "I must leave my possessions to the one who is to come after me. And who knows whether that one will be wise or a fool. Yet that one will take control of all the fruits of my toil and wisdom under the sun."
We've got to plan as best we can, be diligent, and in short, we've got to become a faithful steward.
And getting your house in order is the best gift that you can give your family.
Wow, that time went by quick. Thank you so much for listening, and you can learn more about our 5-week Bible study called Set Your House in Order simply by going to compasscatholic.org. We invite you again next week for another edition of Manage Your Money God's Way from Compass Catholic Ministry right here on Redbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.